I'm going to take us to a place in history tonight, our Bible history. It's about a seven-year period that will affect the entire world. It'll affect an entire nation. And I want you to walk it out with me. We're going to, at the end, look at one individual, one man. But I want you to feel it. I want to take you there. I want you to feel the emotion of it and what's going on. And an incredible thing that occurs. The Jews still celebrate this particular moment in their history, even to this very day. But it's this obscure man that I will look at very closely when we come to the end of the book. Because he is really the key to the turning of a generation, the turning of a nation. Many people will say to me, because I'm with youth, young people a lot, that we need the younger generation. I have to tell you, we need the younger generation and the old generation. The two of them together will radically change the course of the world. That's us tonight. I love the guys. I love the men. This world attempts to distort who we are. This world is kind of proclaiming and kind of telling us what we're to be. But the truth is it is really God's idea from the beginning, us, mankind, but in his image, not after anyone else's image. And that's the very thing he's doing with us. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, I'm going to go to the 8th chapter of the book of Esther. Read a couple verses, and then I'll pray, and I want to walk us through the history. Are we okay? Is it me?
No, we're just going to adjust it, so if you get a little louder, it won't blow us away.
Oh, good. Okay, great. Thanks, Steve. Yeah. Esther chapter 8. This is at the end. We're going to go to the beginning in just a moment. Esther chapter 8, verse 15. Incredible words and incredible verses here. So I might pause just a bit just to say, look at this. Just incredible again. Verse 15 of chapter 8. And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue, white, and a crown of gold, a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And his city Shushan rejoiced and was glad. Verse 16, the Jews had light, gladness, joy, and honor. And in every province and every city, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy, gladness, they feasted and a good day. Look at this latter part of verse 17. And many of the people of the land became Jews. That's just phenomenal. How does that happen? I love this part. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. I'm looking for that day to happen again. Let's pray. Father, you certainly know this. I'm just saying it for our benefit. What a tremendous honor it is for me to be here with my brothers. I'm honored that they've come. I'm humbled that I have the opportunity to share your word with them, your heart with them, your passion with them. Father, I believe I'm standing with and in front of world changers, history makers, fathers, grandfathers, uncles, brothers, sons. Lord, tonight, set us on a fresh course. Adjust us and cause us to become more than we ever thought possible. That we would believe for much larger things than we ever considered. Our fathers never really told us that you dream for us far greater than anyone could ever believe. So tonight, do something in us and in this moment of history. Let an historical moment become an incredible revelation to us. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The date is 484 BC. Please let me just bring you there. I love our history. The Persians are the world power. It was almost 49 years ago that they destroyed the great Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar's great Babylonian Empire. They have become some of the greatest conquerors. King Artaxerxes is now the king. He's been king for 2 years. He has expanded his kingdom from India to Ethiopia. He is still numbered as one of the great conquering kings. If you saw the 300, they kind of depicted him as some weirdo, but he wasn't quite like that at all. But they were a fearless people. The king decided to throw a 180-day feast. If anything, the Persians were party animals, at least. 180-day feast, and he brought all the nobles and all the princes of his great kingdom. Esther chapter 1 describes his palace. It is one of the wonders of the world. I want you to see it. It is his garden. The street was marble pavement of black, white, blue, and red all through it. Along it were these marble pillars with silver hooks on them. And from pillar to pillar were these purple cords of linen. So incredible descriptions of a king's palace, of a king's garden. Between each pillar were these hangings of green linen, blue and white. They hung all the way to the ground. Along the road is what they called it. Literally, it was a road where these solid gold and solid silver, they referred to them as beds, but they were couches. Can you imagine the wealth this king had of producing such a look? The writer of Esther begins to describe it so plainly. It was a wonder of the world. All of the drinking vessels for this incredible 100-day celebration of the majesty of his kingdom were all solid gold. All of them were different sizes. If you were a big drinker, you had a big cup. If you wanted a small drink, you had a small cup. Royal wine in abundance. For 180 days, he just showed the majesty of his kingdom to all the people that he had conquered throughout his 127 provinces. At the end of the 180 days, the king was feeling pretty good, man. You know, after all that much drinking, you got to feel something. And so he decided to have a small party for 7 days, and he wanted his closest friends to see the queen. Vashti was, well, sweet. So he called for her. You see, Vashti had her own house, and she was having her own party. And Vashti said no to the king. Well, you have to know this about Persian law. The queen never says no to the king. And so the king immediately was angry. Even his counselor said, this cannot be. And he banished her for 2 years. We're going to see only about a 10-year period of time. Watch the change of all of this. And so 2 years went by. And the king was beginning to feel sorrowful for Vashti. He was missing her. She was the love of his life. And so all of his chamberlains and his counselors said, we've got to have another queen for the king. Remember, this is the world power of the day. They've conquered everywhere, including all of Israel, is in slavery to this country. They were in slavery to Babylon. Now they're in slavery to Persia. So the king's men decided, and how they would do it is, it's a little strange to me. He was probably in his 40s at least. But they would gather all the young virgins throughout his great empire. And they would bring them to the palace. Well, there was one there. Her Hebrew name is Hadesh. Her name is Esther. Esther came amongst all of the virgins. And what they would do, they would go for 1 year of purification, 6 months of oil of myrrh. Now, if I was talking to teenagers, as I really wanted to do last night to our kids, I really wanted to talk to them about this about Esther. We're not going to talk about her, but we're seeing her tonight. Because I explained to young people that, you see, the oil of myrrh talks about hardship, difficulty, and sweet odor. She had both of these. And I always tell teenagers, listen, it's the good and the bad that makes us who we are. Don't think it's always supposed to be a sweet ride. Everything in our life produces something that God is after. So don't look at it this way. But I'm not talking to teenagers tonight. So after a year of this, all of the women came. You see, there was something about Esther. The Bible describes it very well, and I just passed over it. I didn't want to read it for us. All of these were beautiful women. I mean, the most beautiful virgins in this entire empire, from Ethiopia to India. But there was something about her, and it describes that she not only had this outward beauty, but there was something about her inward beauty. Again, if I was talking to teenagers, I would say to them, listen, do everything you want to do to paint the barn, man. Make it look good. Work it out. But the truth is, it's the inner person that's the most beautiful of all things. Work on that the most. And so the king fell in love with Esther. And so he chose Esther to be queen. She was no older than 14, 15, or 16. I want you to know her age because about the choices that this young woman's going to make. 2 years will go by. You see, Mordecai is her cousin, and he is at the king's gate. That's his position. And so there was a coup against the king. She's no more than 17, maybe 18 years old. She is the second most powerful person in the kingdom. She has wealth beyond anything she ever saw. She has position that every woman in the entire nation wanted. She was it. She even turned down a seat in the American Idol. She says, too small for me. Even The Voice, she said, I don't think so. That's small time. There was a coup. There was two of the king's chamberlains were planning to murder the king, and Mordecai found out about it. So he went and told Queen Esther, and Queen Esther told the king. Now, I want you to remember this, because any time by Persian law, if a man saves the king, he is to be honored amongst all men. But Mordecai wasn't even recognized. No one said a thing about him. I want you to remember that. 3 years will go by. The queen is 21, 22, 23. Well, there was one of the princes. In Persian law, they would cast lots, they called it. Perm, they would call it. Per. It's our lot. And if it fell, whatever prince it fell on for 12 months, that prince became the best of the princes. He was raised up to be the highest prince. Well, it fell on a man by the name of Haman, an Agagite, and he became prince of all princes. Well, Persian law was this: whenever the prince of princes came in, everybody was to bow to him. And everybody did, because there were princes from other countries. But Mordecai, at his post, wouldn't bow. I love this. Can you imagine? Here's a young man born in slavery. His father was a slave. His grandfather was a slave. He hadn't seen God in decades, in generations. But yet he holds on to something. It was 100 years earlier that three boys wouldn't bow to go into a fiery furnace. You remember them. It's 100 years to the date. Mordecai wouldn't bow, so Haman got very irritated to the point when he was angry. So he started to talk to the other ones. He goes, who is that guy? And they said, that's Mordecai, the Jew. The Jew? Who are these people? And they began to tell him. So Haman began the plot. You see, at the end of that year, the king would ask Haman, whatever you want, Haman, I will do it for you. So Haman began to tell his family, I've got a plan. I hate that Jew. What I'm going to do is I'm going to convince the king to wipe them out. Him, his family, every Jew. Think about it. Do we realize what's happening in this story? We're talking about no Ezra, no Nehemiah, no Elizabeth, no Zechariah, no Mary, no Jesus. The entire course of the world, the plan of God is at stake here. Esther has no idea what's going on, nor does Mordecai. So Haman begins to plot. He even began to build a 50-foot gallows in his own yard to hang him. So it came time. And the king said to Haman, what is it, Haman, that you would like? And Haman says, I'll put 10,000 talents of silver into the king's treasury. But there's a people in your land that oppose you. You give me written permission, and I will have them annihilated. And the king said, okay. He had no idea that his own queen was Hebrew. She was a Jew. But Mordecai told Esther to tell no one. She was known as Esther, a Persian name. So the king wrote and he stamped it. Think about it. The letter went out to every province. Every Jew would get that letter. Even Mordecai got it. And it was in 12 months to the day. That day, at the end of the year, every Jew was to be annihilated. It was free game. Anyone in every city, every county, every town, every village was able to kill every Jew. Well, every town, there was mourning and crying. Even Mordecai tore his clothes, which is a way a Jew does it, rips his clothes. Esther is in her palace, and She hears about it. She goes, what's going on with Mordecai? And they told him, and it was against Persian law. No man could ever do that in the king's palace. That was against Persian law. And so the chamberlain came to Mordecai and said, Queen Esther wants to know what you're doing. Put on these clothes. She sent clothes. And he said, you tell Queen Esther that I will not. And so the chamberlain went back and forth. And finally, Esther said, what's wrong? And he sent the letter back to her. Now listen, she's 23 at the most. No one knows she's a Jew. Mordecai will say to her, she will go send her chamberlain back and say to Mordecai, what am I going to do? Who am I? What am I going to do to prevent such a thing? And Mordecai will say to her, which is one of the amazing themes of the book, who knows, Queen Esther, maybe you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, you know the story, Esther will do it. And Haman's plot will be turned. And the people of God, 11 months in, it will all be turned. I really came tonight not just to go through that history, though I love it, but for you and I to feel the feel and the emotion of the moment that they are living in, what was happening. But really, I came to talk about Mordecai to us tonight. I love this man. I want us to see who he was. What does it take to have an Esther? What does it take? What kind of man is involved with this young woman who at 23, 24 years old will risk her entire life for the sake of her people? How would we turn a younger generation that they would so love him and so love the kingdom of God that they would long and willing to give their life? What would it take? What kind of man is this? I want us to see him. I want us to be him. I want to be him. Let me start with his name, then I just want to give you a few points. You okay, guys? You know, sometimes we think, we all look and we all start in different places in life. For a Jew or a Hebrew, your name really meant something. Like my parents named me Jay. Everybody wants to find my name, especially teenagers. Dr. Jay, I want to check out your name. Oh, great. I checked it. Blue Jay. Ooh, threatening. Wow, is that a bird of prey, Blue Jay? I don't know. My parents kind of, you know, my father was 19. I think he was looking at the eye chart while my mother was having me. F-A-D-J. Oh, that'll work. It's pretty much how they do it, how he did it. Mordecai means little man. Now, you want to talk about a difficult start, a difficult beginning? Can you imagine life? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. I'm little man. I mean, he's a slave. He's born to a slave. His grandfather's a slave. He has never seen Israel. He has never seen Jerusalem. He has never seen his God do a thing. His parents start him off with such unbelief, disbelief, start him off at the bottom of where you can start. I want us to relate to him because sometimes we look at these guys and we think they started off in some palace, some great place, some great dimension, but he begins at that next to zero. In his life, a man who even his own parents can't see the possibilities of his own life. Much of how you and I started, much of how many of us have felt before. I want to begin now with his decisions. Mordecai's probably 30 years old, maybe 35. We figure somewhere in there. The first thing he does is Esther, who is Hadesh, is his cousin. And she is an orphan from an early child. We don't know how old she is, but we know that she's an orphan. She is without parent. What does he do? He takes her into his own home. We have no record of him having his own children or even married, but he takes her in. The first thing I want us to know about this man was he was fatherly. My brothers, please, no matter what age we're at, no matter where we are in life, though, being fatherly is who we are. It's who we're to be. Not just with our own children, but we have a responsibility, everyone we encounter, that we are to be fatherly. You know what it is? I can't take everybody into my little house. It's not an issue of bringing somebody into my house, though you might do that, and that's a good thing. But it's the understanding that they feel that they are welcomed into my life. When they come around you and I, they feel a part. They feel covered. They feel fathered. It's amazing to me. that it's his cousin. She amazes me that she would even listen to him. Man, my cousin's trying to tell me what to do. He's like, shut up. So he's fatherly. He, our great God, has built us to be fatherly. For some of us, we never had a father. It does make it difficult. I love my dad, but we had no relationship at all. But what's happened is I have a new father. He is fatherly to the fatherless. He's fatherly to people who don't even know him. He's fatherly to people who deny him. I've seen him. His love and his character is amazing. Mordecai, though he begins as little man, insignificant, even his parents don't set a future for him, yet he still steps at a moment of time and he is fatherly toward the coming generation. Please, it is not Travis's responsibility for the generation that's growing up. It's ours. It's not his responsibility. It's ours. There's not a place I don't go. And people might say to me, well, Jay, you're just good with young people. No, purposely making them feel welcomed. Come here. Black, white, Asian, it doesn't matter. Hispanic, short, big, tall, whatever, it doesn't matter. There's a responsibility, especially in a moment like this. He had no idea. He had no idea who Esther would be. He had no idea what God had planned. We have no idea the greatness God desires to do with our young generation. But let us become something. I want to tell you, when I get to the end of this, we have no idea the reward God has for a man who's willing to make these decisions. That's the beautiful thing about it. Second thing was, she has this amazing thing. She's a virgin. Now, I want to tell you, we think our world's difficult. The Persians had no restraint or care. They weren't quite like the Romans. They could care less about virginity. It was not a part of that. That's why he went all over his nation to get him out of his own, out of other nations, because there were very few in Persians that were that way. They didn't care. How does this girl even know about virginity? She doesn't have a mother or a father. How does she know? In the second chapter, you'll read there that she will obey him from the beginning. How did she learn obedience? How did she learn the value of virginity? Now listen, when I'm talking to teenagers, I'm using the same language. How does she learn that virginity is of great value? How does she know keeping it is honor? You do know if she wasn't a virgin, she would have never been in this position. Second thing about him was he was a mentor. It's different than being fatherly. I never had one until I got a little bit older. I went to this powerlifting gym, and this guy was there. He was ranked 100th in the world in his weight class. And he just kind of took me in and not only instructed me in the weights, but he could see that I was just kind of wild and had no direction, and he would speak to me. But it wasn't like my father. Not even like, I never had an uncle that got involved in my life at all. They just kind of like pushed away me. I was probably a jerk. That's probably why they pushed me away. But there was not a mentor, somebody who took the time just to instruct, take a moment to put their arm around me and say, let me know what's valuable. That's a mentor. That's our position with everybody we come across. Whether they're working with us, next to us, they're across the street, it's our involvement. So listen, I'm going to spend time with his kids, but the kids of my friends and my family, I've got to purpose to be around them, to let them know that I'm there. It isn't so much instructive. You know when you've had mentors in your life. They just say the right words. They speak things. You're open to them. It is a sacrifice. Honestly, I don't have time for some of this. But he mentored her. It's incredible. That's how she learned. Virginity was important. But I'll tell you this, though. You'll never mentor something into somebody that you yourself don't believe. So our value system is he's building in us. Not that we're anti-non-virgins or against everybody else. No, no. He just said to her, listen, this is a treasure. Hold on to it. If she wasn't a virgin, she could never be in this position to save a nation. I tell the young people, if I'm talking to teenagers again, I don't mean to keep bringing it up, but it's true, though. And I'll point at them, and I'll say, you have no idea, holding on to your virginity, what a great value it is. Of course, our nation, nobody cares about it, but you have no idea. Look at this woman. What happened to her? What a small thing, but it was so critical in this place. But I also say to them, too, the Lord can restore your virginity if you lost it. There's hope in every place for our teenagers. Third thing, are you with me? Fatherly, he mentored, he was a mentor. The third thing is, and I love this about him, and I'm going to use a term, You see, I told you that for 6 months she was in this oil of myrrh, and in 6 months in these sweet odors. And what Mordecai did, she never knew. Every day he went down to check on her. She had no idea he was doing it. Every single day for a year. Here's what it is. He watched. It's a biblical term, but I'll just do it this way. Paul will say it this way. I'm continually giving thanks in my prayers daily for you. It's just this place you and I take. I can't go see everybody I know every day. It's impossible. But I could take a moment of time and say, God, thank you for Sarah. Thank you for Jenny. Thank you for Michael. Thank you for my nephews. Thank you for all the young people at Cornerstone. Thank you for just do something great in them. That's watching. It took 2 minutes. But it's our responsibility to watch. All through this Bible, the Lord, he said, I'm going to raise up watchmen that'll speak unto me in your behalf. I never had them. I think I had an aunt that was saved. But what a value. Our generation under us may never know the value of our watching. But I want you to know, he knows it. I can't go a day. See, it was hard for me right now. Some people look at me and say, well, Jay, this is you. You're this. No, I'm us. We are we. Nothing special, no different. I'm just simply serving you tonight in a different form, a different fashion. I'm no better than Steve, no greater than Steve. I'm thankful he's over there. I'm thankful I'm here. We're working as a team together. This isn't any greater than that. In fact, that deserves more honor than what I'm doing. I'm so thankful for him being here. But don't think that this is a Jay thing. No, this is a us thing. This is a we thing. We're going to become a generation that'll cause a generation to come into something they right now could never believe. That's who we are. And you know what? We're built for it. So you watch. Four. You good with me? Okay. Four I like. I mentioned to you earlier. See, I'm thinking Mordecai hears about this coup to kill the king. Maybe killing the king wouldn't be a bad thing. I hear people talk about that, of some leaders in our world. Oh, I do. I hear believers too talk about it. Here's an ungodly king, but Mordecai keeps his integrity. That's good. That's important. Yeah. Right. Think about it. Who's looking? Who's watching? But he knows this is wrong. Here's what's better, though. He's supposed to be rewarded. Boy, this is non-American. Just let me do it for a moment. He's supposed to be taken in front of everybody. But nothing happens to him. Well, I think he should stomp Pickett. This is unfair. I'm being mistreated. Not this guy. He has this incredible integrity. You know what he knows? I'll do right. God will reward me. That's integrity's answer. Now, I'm going to tell you in a few moments, wait till you see the reward. All right, five, we good? I have till eight. It's 20 of, almost 20 of them. I'm doing pretty good. All right, five it is, number five. It's when he reads the letter. I would like you to, you got to read the book at some point. He reads the letter, and it says in 12 months, every Jew will be annihilated. What he does is he sees it, and he begins this mourning. You know, I'm not tired of, I appreciate the prayer of intercession. I appreciate women prayer, but I love this man. I love when men decide not just to kind of go, oh, this is terrible. What are we going to do about it? He begins to cry out to his God. He knows the only answer is with him. It's intercession. It's bigger than watching. It's you know what's going on. You know right now things are at a crisis point. What should we do? Man, let's hit our knees. Let's cry out to our God. That's what he's doing. All over the country of Persia, all over every Jew in every city where they were crying out. See, we have never been under a threat like this. Can you imagine what that means? Is all right, this January, this is really what happened. So it's January, what is it, 28th? December 28th of this year, everybody in every Christian in Virginia will be killed. I'll tell you, we'd live differently. That's really what's happening. Every Christian in America will be annihilated. Free reign on every one of them. Child to infant to older person, all of us. If I read that letter, I'd have a little bit different. I probably wouldn't be here. But would I run away, I wonder? What would I do? I'll tell you right now what I would do. My immediate cry would be in one place. So they begin to cry, he begins to cry out. That's five, intercession. He realizes the need for it. He realizes he has a grip on what's going on. Number six, I'm almost done. Oh, I need to do something before number six. He didn't bow. So number six is really he didn't bow. Remember he was supposed to bow, he didn't bow. Do you mind putting that in there, sliding it in there? I was missing one. Okay, notes would help sometimes. He didn't bow, and I'm trying to move quickly. He didn't bow. I love that about him. Really, that's what caused all the problems. If he bowed, there would have been no problem. I know, sometimes we think, well, maybe if I just bow a little bit, there'd be no problem. Don't bow. Don't compromise. Don't do it. All right, I'm almost done. So this would be seven, right? I love this. Esther comes to him. He sends the letter back. He says to her, who knows? Just maybe you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I want to say, my brothers, that's number seven. You'll never be able to say to a younger person or anyone else, you know what, maybe you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this, if you don't believe it for your own life. If I finish with anything tonight, my brothers, I want us to walk out of this room believing, you know what? I'm called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I may not feel it. I may not be sure of everything. I may have some questions, but I know one thing. This was no accident. We are here, and we've been called to the kingdom for absolutely a time just like this one. She will risk her life, as you know. You could never approach the king without him putting out his scepter. And so Esther will make the decision. Another issue with his mentoring, she will risk her life. Think about it. Don't forget, she's 24 years old at the most. She's going to risk everything for people that they don't even know she knows she's part of this. She'll do it. So she comes in and the king says to her, what can I do, Esther? She says, well, I'm just very burdened, and I would like to maybe us have a dinner, you, I, and Haman. Okay, I'm just telling you the end of the story, okay? And so the king says, okay. So that night, the king can't sleep. So he says, bring me the Chronicles of the King. So he opens up the Chronicles of the King in the early mornings. He's reading. Well, he comes across the story of Mordecai. So he's looking and goes, huh. And the queen comes in the morning and he says, Esther, have we ever done anything for this guy Mordecai? And Esther goes, nope. Huh. You see, I said to you earlier, integrity, God will reward it. So here's how the story goes. Haman comes in. Haman, come here, I want to talk to you. And Haman comes in. Oh, yeah, okay, king, in our time. Yeah, what up? What's going on? He goes, listen, I got a question for you. What do you think I should do as the king to honor a man who's worth more than any other man, who deserves to have the greatest blessing? Well, Haman's thinking, it's him. He's going, well, I don't know. Let me think. I think I have it, king. I think what you should do, king, is get the royal stallion. Uh-huh. Yeah. And you should put a big crown on his head. Uh-huh. And then you should put royal attire on him, blue, white, and purple. And I think what they should do is lead him all through town and declare his name. And the king says, Haman, you're absolutely right. Go get Mordecai and do it to him. I mean, do you hear this story? How is that possible without a sovereignty of God for such a thing to happen? So, my brothers, what is it then? All right, if we decide tonight, okay, I'm going to be fatherly. Even the kid who lives down the street, I'm going to at least wave to him. Maybe buy him something. Maybe just befriend him. Maybe that young man and his wife. Maybe I'll just start looking beyond my own road, my own life. I'll be more fatherly. Just inviting. Come on in. I'm going to be more of a mentor. I'm not going to let even kids pass by me, even at Starbucks or in the store, or in the church. I'll just stop for a moment, put my hand on them. Hey, listen, you're going to be all right. Things are going to be good. School's good for you. I do it all the time. The kid doesn't come by. No, I'm putting my hand on him. Even in the store, Linda goes, be careful. It's all right. And I'll say, they'll walk by me and I'll be looking at him. And I'll say, hey, be a good boy, all right? You're all right. You're good. Yeah. And the kid will look at me. Yeah, all right. Look at mommy, Elmer Fudd. Three, what if we take the position of watching? We start turning our life around maybe and taking a few moments each day. You know what? And we're praying for the young ones. Don't even list their name. Lord, I'm standing here believing you for all the young people I know. Do something in your life. Watching. Maybe we've lost integrity. Maybe we're bending some rules. Maybe now it's time to just straighten them up. You know what? Let God be our voice. Let the Lord reward us. Maybe we make the decision today, we're not bowing. I shouldn't watch this. I shouldn't look at that. Even if everybody else is doing it. I know. You know, I haven't done this all my life. So I've worked on jobs where things were a little difficult. I have a lot of family members. I don't know how they're like PhDs in swearing, incredible. You know, and they'll start telling some things and saying some things about people, jokes. I just stroll off. You know, I used to get in there and shut up and watch this. And I just thought, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I just don't want part. I don't get the, just stroll away. I'm just away from it. I'm not bowing to it. Just not going to bow. I'm not bowing. Oh, you can't set up an idol in front of us. We're not going to bow to an idol. But I'm not going to compromise the way Jesus Christ lived, how I know it. We will be forgiving. We'll be loving. We'll be servants. We'll give our life to the degree we know it. No one's changing that. We're not bowing. And we'll become intercessors. We'll hear about something going on in Montana. We'll hit our knees. We'll hear about something in Detroit. We'll hit our knees. We'll hear about something around the world. We'll just take a few moments. Man, he loves it. Just hit our knees and say, God, do something great. And tonight we make the decision. Who knows? Just maybe. You and I have been called to the kingdom for such a time. Could he want to turn the very world we know upside down, whether there's a threat against the people of God or not? Could he want to do something so awesome? Did you hear the end of this? Everyone in the land feared the Jews. People became Jews. That's evangelism for me. But it's Mordecai I want you to see. So Jay, tell me then, what's the reward? I'll tell you. You will dwell in the presence of the king. Mordecai comes from the presence of the king. God himself will draw you to a place. I live for this, guys. He was before the king. He didn't ask for it. His life brought him there. He lived before the king. He had a crown. It wasn't a king crown. It was a victor's crown. I'll tell you what. Living before the king will create in us, every one of us, victorious conquerors. We are more than. We're not becoming, we are. Here's the colors of his robe, blue and purple and white. They're all heavenly colors, kingdom colors. Robed in them. It says that Mordecai increased year after year after year. Isn't it amazing to me? The book's name is Esther. When I first read that, gave didn't even look at Mordecai the first couple times I read it. I just thought, it's all about Esther. Then I saw this man who was in obscurity. Nobody really knew him. They don't even talk about him. He didn't want to be known. He just stood in his day. In a day when they didn't see God, when they didn't know him, in a day when many could care less, he stood. And he is the one that changed everything. Just stand with me for a moment. Then I'm just going to have you sit down just for a couple minutes, okay? I believe it's you guys. I believe it's us. So I'm just kind of want to do just an individual thing. I don't want, you know, necessarily for you to raise your hand or to do anything like that. I just want a heart decision. I made mine some years ago. I say to my son, I'm probably not the best father you've ever had. We all have a new father. He's the best father. But I got to tell you, when I began to see this, I already made the decision. I'm going to be this for the next generation. And I'm believing a whole Esther generation, not just the young guy, young women, but the guys too. Let their names be in lights as long as we live in the presence of the King. So how about just one hand up with me, guys? If it's new to you, you could do the short one. Father, you see us tonight. Thank you so much for the historical record. It's incredible. This little man became such a great man. Only you could do such a thing. So, Father, I'm asking you to touch all of our hearts, not so much with a conviction, but with a belief in what you're able to do and who we are. Strengthen us tonight to be all the things I've already mentioned. Let us keep our eyes on the reward daily, knowing that as we make these choices, where you intend to bring us. There is no limitations to your ability to increase and to change the course of the world. Father, I thank you for that. I long to see joy and gladness in every city. I long to see the believers, the people of God, once again having joy, gladness, festive days. I'm looking forward to it. Who knows? Could it be possible that we have been called to the kingdom? Yeah, for such a time as this. My answer is absolutely. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. How about just giving the Lord a hand? All right, appreciate it. Amen. Good. Good. Please sit. Please. Yeah, thank you. My big brother over here, I just want to encourage you a little bit if you're all right, because you're big, this has to be good. You were born for this whole event. You were born. You're certainly not built like Mordecai. You're a little bigger than a little man. But you're born by the grace of God. Really, your mom, but your grandmother, great-grandmother, three generations, not your mother, yes, but three generations back, the cry began to come on your mother's side that the Lord would do something in the men, in her family, and in her people long before you were born. And I love this about you, everything about you. You're built to be around men. You're built to influence men. You're built, yes, women too, but just everything about you, the Lord so formed your stature, your size, the way you communicate, the way you think. You're huge, but there's this incredible ability you have that people cling on to you as if you were Velcro. They just love to get near you. They love to be around you. All people, especially those who have been in trouble. It's incredible your ability to touch the broken, the prisoner, the ones who are beat down. You just have this incredible ability to touch them. The Lord's really gifted you in your build a spirit in you that you don't judge men. It's incredible. Men smaller, men larger, you don't. That's what's made you so free, is that the Lord has really taken any judgmentalness out of your heart and out of your spirit so that you could look at men and give them honor no matter who they are. It is such his grace upon you. But the Lord has really come and to strengthen you for the long term, that you would be able to fulfill the race to the very end, because it's a long race. It's got great distance carrying you into your old age. But my brother, the Lord will sustain you financially all the way till the very end. He will make provision because of your willingness to sow, continually sowing into the lives of people, even when you didn't reap back. The truth is, you sow 80%, reap 2%. That's really what happens. You've given into the lives of young people and to young men and to other men and have never really seen it. But the Lord, he is the one who has accounted the seed. He is the one who reward. So he's coming to strengthen your heart and almost reestablish and reset the vision. He's really strengthening the vision to be able to be a man who really gives his life and enable you in the work and all that you do, just enable a greater time for the vision of God, for the purpose of God, and the plan of God. You have a pastor's heart, but you're not the normal type pastor. You're not the average guy that sits here, sits behind a desk. You don't, but the shepherd's garment has been upon you since you were 17 years old. That's when it really started. That's when the Lord started capturing you. It started then, and it's been upon you ever since. Some have tried to tear it off. There's been times in your late 20s that you just wanted to take it off and said, I'm not having anything more to do with this. But the Lord, he was so gracious, put it back on. Dude, He has named you his son. We all are, but he has made it clear that you are his son, the son of his morning, the son of his breaking day, the son of his rising of the sun. That kind of son you are. You are this beginning light to dark places. You are this answer to men who live in darkness. You are the answer. It isn't you. You know what I'm saying. I don't have to use all these other languages. It's what he has done within you. And so the Lord is going to really work some things out in your own home and your own family, amongst the people that you love. Some would say, well, you don't give enough time to that. He gives a lot of time to other things. But the Lord is, it is not the truth. And the Lord will do things within your own family that only he can do. And you're going to see him adjust hearts. You're going to see him adjust eyes. He has the ability to take the blind eye or the cataract eye who only sees like this and widen it and cause it to be healed. He is going to move upon your family just because of you. I like it. My big brother sitting next to him. Some people, it was fortunate for Esther. She grew up in a well-kept home. She grew up in the palace. Not everybody gets to do that. Some people grow up in the streets. Some people grow up behind bars. Some people grow up in different places. It's amazing with your life. Even though the size you are, life has always had its difficulties. You know, some people, it's like their road is flat. Some people have a road that's downward. Some people have a road that's always upward, always bumpy. In other words, every step is a struggle. Every movement forward takes all the effort they've ever had. It just seems as though nothing works out. That has been the tale of your life. If we're going to tell a story, it's been uphill with nothing but bumps, broken places, bruised places, and two steps up, three steps back, one step up, four steps back. It's just been this way. And the truth is, though, since you were a little boy, all you've ever wanted to do, your grandmother really influenced you, but all you ever want to do is to be loved and cared for. You're an amazing guy. You're huge. Your heart is huge. But it's taken such a beating. It's taken such a rejection. So much has happened to it. The Lord knows, and he has come to fully restore your heart, to cause it to be in all its dimensions. Because the truth is, I know you're sitting next to him, but you have this incredible love. But what happens, though, is when anything is hit so much, anything is pushed away so much, it begins to get calloused. It's normal. If I use my hand on the same thing every time like this, it gets calloused. And when we're constantly refused, pushed away, pushed down, there's areas of our life that's just calloused. We don't even know it. We don't even know it's calloused. We don't even feel anymore. But the beautiful thing about our God is he is so sensitive. Without us even knowing, he's rubbing oil upon the calloused areas. And before we know it, where we had no feelings, we now have feelings. Before we couldn't even think of some things, we couldn't think of a past, now he's made our history simply his history. And he's caused things that were in our past to be made new. It's amazing to me. He is clear throughout the scriptures that he wipes away every tear. You know, as a man, I don't want to admit the tears that I've shed. Oftentimes, I shed them around the corner so nobody could see them. But there isn't a man in this room that hasn't shed tears over a father, over a relationship, over a friendship, over rejection. There's not one of us that hasn't. Isn't it amazing that he wipes away all of them? He has an ability to go back into my past and wipe them away. What it means is the sorrow I once knew, he is able to take it away. And my brother, the Lord's come to fully rebuild your life, to cause you to have a path. You're super smart, no matter what anybody says. You are. You're a highly intelligent guy, and you really are a people watcher. And the truth is you just want to be able to live fully and live for a purpose and live for a future. And my brother, God's adjusting it all. It's ridiculous what he can do. Listen, I just want to tell you one story. In back of a potter's house is a potter's field. Actually, they bought that with the pieces of silver, buried Judas there. But what it was the pottery that wouldn't be molded by the potter, whether it was on the wheel or in the fire or even sitting, it would crack it. What the potter would do is throw it away. And people would walk by and they would comment, oh, that's unusable pottery. That's broken stuff. You can't do anything with that. It's of no use. And you know what? People have been like that. But only our God could look into a field of broken pieces and broken things and broken lives. Only he could reach in and pull out something. And people would say, you can't do a thing with that. And he'll say, watch what I will do with it. And he will take a broken life and he will fully rebuild it. Dude, that is exactly what he's doing. you watch the sorrow, especially all that follows you still from the past, things you don't want to visit. The Lord is coming to heal things. He doesn't take us back into eternity. He doesn't take us back into history. He goes there himself. It's impossible for anyone, psychology, psychiatrist, you can't get deep enough in my psyche to heal the things of my own past. But somehow he goes back there and he wipes them away. He makes all things new. It's the beginning. Don't be frustrated. Be patient. You know, I mean, there is inside of you such a joyous guy, man. You're big teddy bear, honestly. You know what I mean? You just are. You really are. And all that's going to start coming out. You're incredibly loving, my friend. That's why this grandmother influence, you're just this loving boy. Not that you're going back to childhood, but this loving young boy that loved life and loved to be loved. The Lord's bringing you back to those days and he's restoring everything that's been taken, everything that's been stolen. Amen. He will restore it all.
Amen.
You can give it up for them. I like those guys. Listen, my brother, I just want to encourage you a little bit, okay? Dude, I'm glad you're here, both you young guys. I'm stoked. Dallas fan, I don't know, but it's all right. That's okay. My niece is too. But my wife's a Giant fan, so let's not talk. All right? Listen, and even this whole time I'm looking over here and I'm just watching you, Kai. It's just what I always do. I just kind of look around and, you know, and the Lord's really, the Lord is the coolest of the cool, just so you'll know. He really is, man. And so while I'm talking, he's popping things and he's talking to me and he's looking and he's kind of enjoying this whole thing. But I got to tell you, he was super stoked about you being here. Sometimes we don't think like that, though. He's kind of sitting up on his throne, kind of Clint Eastwood-like, just waiting for me to make a mistake just so he can, come on, punk, you feel lucky, that kind of stuff. Oh, no, no, man, it's nothing like that. He takes notice when a man makes a decision to move toward him. He's aroused. He's moved. And listen, all the earth knows, history knows, even the invisible world knows, when he starts moving on his throne, watch out, something's about to happen. My brother, my young brother, the Lord is really moving in your direction. You're a stud, man. You could talk the paint off this wall. You really can. I mean, you just are. I mean, look, you're so sickly good looking. I don't even like you because of that. I mean, you got that great beard. You got the face. It's bad. My wife is there, I say, look at how good looking that kid is. I don't even like him. Look how good looking he is. I'm like that. I point out guys. It's safer. I'll say, look at how good looking that guy is. Then they go, oh, he's all right. I say, are you kidding me? Look at him. He's jacked. He's good looking. I hate him. For about a second, I say that. You know, plus the hair thing. I'm going through all kinds of stuff. Got gray hairs around my nipples, but don't put that on the thing. I don't like that either. I'm getting gray hair, but I don't like it. You know, yeah, the guys that are nearby. So I got this buzzer. Shaved that stuff off. Goodbye. Anyhow.
That was way too much.
Yeah, you didn't want to hear that. Yeah, you didn't want to hear that. Some of the guys, they were going like this, though. We'll take care of that. I'm just teasing with you, of course, because I want you to know that the Lord is really, you're in this place of just decision making. You're part of this Esther generation. You're part of this group the Lord is raising up that are to stand in his day. It doesn't mean you have to become me. You be you. You don't have to be Pastor Sean. You be you. You don't have to be Pastor Travis. You be you. But he is really moving towards you. To make you understand his absolute passion for you and the destiny that he's arranged for you. I mean, you're making plans in your life and you're working and you're deciding what to do and you're not sure what to do. And sometimes the involvement of God in our ideas is that he's coming, and when he comes, he's going to change everything, take away my fun, because like he's an old dude and an old geezer and he's here to wreck my life. I can't have fun anymore. Oh, on the contrary, he'll up your life. Up the ante, up the purpose, up the plan. He will make things happen that you could never make happen. If he has to bring water out of a rock, if he has to lower a mountain to get you across it, he'll do it. He will be fully for you. I just want you to know that. I'm not here saying this to make you make a decision. I'm not about that. But I will tell you, though, his eye is upon you and with great favor. His heart is for you more than you realize. No matter how you got here, no matter how many times or how little you've been or how much you've been, how often you think you should come, it has nothing to do with anything. It's his heart for you. And you need to know it beats. It's not just for you. It's for a lot of you, but for you to know the plan and the purpose. My friend, I see where the Lord wants to take you. I know what he wants to do, but much of the decision is left to you. But you have to know this, even when a man just takes a short step in his direction, even if a man just makes a decision like I want us to make tonight, you know what? I'm going to take this step. It's a small step. They consider a baby step, but I'm going to move. That arouses him. He's all the heavens know. Yeah, let's do it. And I want you to know, my friend, you make a decision toward him and to walk with him. I can't begin to tell you economically, personally, in your heart, even in your family, what the Lord will do in behalf of your willingness to walk with him. He's stoked about you. Oh, 8:05. Sorry, I just saw that. Stand with me. Huh? A couple more minutes? Okay, do you want to go? You want to stay 2 more minutes? All right, it's 4 minutes. How's that? Fair enough? Is that okay? Yeah, right there. Yeah, all right. Okay, yeah, I know. Not more than that. Not more than that. Not even that. Yeah, 4 minutes. I think we should take an offering. No, I'm just teasing like that. My brother here with the Murphy thing. The Lord is really, you're really coming to a new day with the Lord. He really is. Even in this time period of me sharing some of these things, many of these things the Lord has really has placed within you as a seed, the fatherly, the mentor. You're really a man who cares for people. People under you, people over you, you just do. You have this sense of it, which is very rare normally. A bit of a coaching style is what you have. You really do. You're just that way. You're an encourager and a builder to that degree. But the Lord is really coming to change your entire family's direction, your entire family through you. It doesn't mean you have to make these massive decisions. It doesn't mean you got to say, I'm going to quit my job and go to the mission field. It has nothing to do with that. As I said to that young brother right there, it's just a simple step. But he's clearly surrounding you and clearly moving to your home and to your life, to your place, to begin to alter something. Just change the direction. Just in the movement and just in the... You know what happens is many times is without us realizing it, I've got a dimmer switch, and you know how a dimmer switch is. If you're living in 20-watt light, you feel and think that that's normal light and that's great light until the light turns up and it's like, wow, that's amazing. I didn't realize the light was that low. But see, the kingdom of God is very much like that. And so when we're living in the dimension of God at a 20% level or 20-watt level, he loves to come and just turn the light up. He does that by drawing near, visiting us, actually moving into us. For me, I want to live at the 100-watt. I want that beam that's in the skies. I want that light in my house. I know with him there's no limitations, but he never forces his light on anyone. He's never like that. He is amazing, fatherly, amazing gentleman, amazing lover. But he knows, though, when a man is in need of seeing him. He knows when a family, it's time. And he draws near with great grace and great mercy, but with great intent. And my brother, that's what he's doing. He's causing another dimension of his light to come to your home. What happens when the light is up? I see things like I did. Is that a chair? Is that a table? Is that a picture? I don't know. I can't see because there's not enough light. And what he does, he turns it up and I see clearly. Many people have a view of Jesus Christ. Many people have a view of the kingdom of God that's a bit skewed. It's a bit uncertain. It sometimes comes from experiences or other people or fathers or other churches. And what he does, he causes a drop and we see the magnificence of his kingdom. We see that he is such an amazing lover of who we are right where we are. Not when we get better or we become somebody. Oh no, right now, here and now, his heartbeat for us. And that is exactly what he's coming to do. With your whole family, even your extended family, the Lord is going to begin reaching the entire family. I don't know if you're Irish, but I love my Irish friends. Good. All right, we're at 10 after. Stand with me, please. Thank you for your patience. Thank you. One final prayer, then I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Sean. I appreciate these chairs are probably a tough hour, but they are. They'd be a little minor, you know, they're a little plastic. Please, if you get a chance, maybe breeze through the book of Esther. I want to say something to you guys tonight, though, just so you'll know. I believe everything I've said, and I believe that we are the right men. I do. So, Father, again, I just ask you to strengthen my brothers to simply believe These are world changers. These are history makers. Let us begin in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own jobs, in our own neighborhoods. Let us begin in our own church. Let us begin in our own surroundings. Let us carry the good news of the gospel. Let us believe you. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.